right. Well, good morning, everyone. If you want to make your way over to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, that's where we will be starting this morning. I've titled the message for this morning, Leaving It All Behind. And I want to read John chapter 4, verses 1 through 39. And then we're going to focus in on one portion of this larger passage. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, Give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, Give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. And Jesus said to her, Go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with the woman, but no one said, What do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. Amen. Now, this is a long passage. It's a narrative. The focus of our study this morning is going to be found in verse 28, the first part of that verse that states, "So the woman left her water jar." So the woman left her water jar. This is the type of passage, just that little section that I just read. It's the type of passage that begs a question of us. And that question is why? Why is that passage here? And what is it that God is telling us from that short, simple little passage? So the woman left her water jar. Why is it that we are told that she left her water jar behind? The text itself does not draw a conclusion for us. It doesn't tell us why that information is there, why it's, you know, we have that information, and what it means to us. Now, the Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we must remember that he wrote these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he implies significance in the fact that she left her water jar behind simply because he includes it in his narrative. God clearly intended that information to be there. Yet, he doesn't explain why. He doesn't draw a conclusion for us. What that means is that we are left to draw our own conclusion. And different people handle passages like this differently. What I have found is that many pastors, many Bible teachers, many commentators, their way of handling it is they just simply ignore it. They just skim right over it and don't address it at all. I feel that it's important because God feels it's important. God put it there. So I think that he is calling us to draw our own conclusions about these things. Now, when I say to draw our own conclusion, I don't mean that we get to make up what it means. I mean that we have a responsibility to dig in and find out what it is that God means by it and why he put it there. So I've come to a conclusion that I'm going to share with you this morning. So the first thing that we need to do in cases like this is look at the surrounding passage and look at the things that we are told, the things that we do know about it. So let's begin there. First off, we're told that it is the sixth hour. Now what that means is it's roughly right around noontime. They began counting the hours when the sun came up. So presuming the same sun came up around 6 a.m., the sixth hour would be about noon. Now, the exact time is not all that important. What we need to know, what we need to understand about this, is that what we're talking about is the heat of the day. It was about midday. And we're out in the desert, so it's hot. The woman came to the well at that time. Would be, you know, in my estimation, it would be basically the worst time of the day to retrieve water. Right? Remember, she's carrying a large, we don't know exactly how large, but a relatively large clay pot. She'd carry it on her shoulder, probably pretty heavy. We don't know how long she had to travel, how far she had to travel, but she's carrying it to the well. She's going to fill it up with water and take it back to her house. So the heat of the day would be probably the worst time of the day to do this. Why is she doing it? Most likely because of her lifestyle. We find out later in the passage that her lifestyle is one that she is probably not a very popular person with the other respectable women in the society around her, Okay, the women in those days, usually early in the morning, right after the sun came up, would go out and get water, and they would do it together. Number one, for protection, they go out together and come back together, so there's more than just one of them. And there was probably some socializing that went on at the time. But she doesn't go out at that time. She goes later in the day, most likely, like I said, just because of her lifestyle. So she came to the well where Jesus was sitting. She came not to socialize, but she came out of a desire, out of a need for water. So she arrives there, and Jesus is sitting there, and he begins to speak to her. Now, on a high level, what he's speaking to her, the words that he's speaking to her, what he's doing here is he's giving her some spiritual hints. And these spiritual hints are designed to pique her curiosity and ultimately to lead her to salvation. He's not just making small talk with her. So the very first thing that he speaks to her about, he terms it as the gift God has given. Now, right there, we could stop right there and build an entire study just on that. But that's not what our study this morning is. So let me just tell you very quickly what he's talking about there. When he says the gift that God has given, what he's referring to is the Father's grace and mercy being given to the world by sending his Son into the world. Okay, now that's a pretty important piece of information to be giving. But it doesn't get her attention. She just kind of blows right past that. She doesn't pay attention. It doesn't capture her attention. So the next thing that he speaks to her about is about water, about living water, water that will permanently quench thirst, water that will become inside anyone who drinks this water an eternal spring that will continue to produce water inside of that person. That got her attention. It got her attention. Remember, she came the heat of the day carrying this pot to retrieve water. She came for the purpose of getting water. She had a desire. She had a need for water. Water is a necessity of life. That's why she's there, to retrieve this water. And like I said, in the heat of the day, rather than the cool of the morning, it's hard work. It's difficult. Presumably, she does this every day. So in her mind, when he speaks to her of this eternal water, in her mind, the possibility of not needing to retrieve water every day, this is very appealing to her. Wouldn't it be to you? If you were in her shoes, every single day, you have to carry this heavy pot in the heat of the day to retrieve water and then carry it back, and suddenly you're faced with the possibility of, will I not have to do this anymore? It's going to get your attention. It got her attention. And what I want to point out here, I want you to understand that on Jesus' part here, this is not just a trick to get her attention. And what I mean by that is we use tricks today all the time to get people's attention. It's a very popular thing to do in advertising. Have you ever bought a product and on the box or jar or can, it has those very familiar, very famous words, new and improved? Okay, I read an article one time that talked about that. It was saying, you know, you got products that have been around for 100 years. And pretty much every time they've ever produced a package, it always has those words on it. Well, if indeed any of these products were, every time they printed a package, if they were new and improved, these would be some amazing products right now. I mean, they would be curing cancer. They would be doing miracles, right? The bottom line, the point I'm making here is that these products are not new and improved. That's something to get your attention, is to draw your attention. There's all kinds of tricks like that that we use in marketing. This is not at all what Jesus was doing. He wasn't using a trick to get her attention. Turn with me, if you will, back to the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Isaiah 55. I want to read verse 1, and my focus is going to be just on the first portion of this verse. Isaiah 55, 1 says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Like I said, my focus here is on the very first part of this verse. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. This is a prophecy. Prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus was sitting beside this well speaking to this Samaritan woman, the prophet Isaiah prophesied of Messiah coming to quench spiritual thirst. It's what Isaiah was talking about. He was looking forward in time. He was seeing forward in time to when Messiah would come, not to supply natural water, natural thirst, but to quench spiritual thirst. Now, the woman who came to the well this day came to the well because of physical thirst. But what Jesus did in speaking these words to her about living water, he was making her aware of something. He was making her aware of a spiritual thirst that she had. And prior to his words, she wasn't even aware of it. So he was making her aware of that. Once he had her attention, that's what he did. Made her aware. She was already, obviously, aware of her physical thirst. She came to the well because of her physical thirst. But as he spoke to her, he made her aware of this spiritual thirst that she had. And how did he do that? First, he spoke to her about her lifestyle. It was an impure lifestyle. The passage does not mean that she had had 5 legitimate husbands. What the passage is saying is that she had been with, lived with, 5 men who were not her husbands. And the man that she was living with at the time was not her husband. It was an impure lifestyle. And it was a lifestyle that, you know, most likely she tried her best to hide. But he knew about it. How did he know about it? She perceived him as being a prophet, as being a man of God. So he's already got her attention, but he's getting her attention at a deeper level. And then he goes on, she's engaging him now in conversation. And now they start to discuss worship. And he gives her more information about worship, grabbing her attention at an even deeper level. And then moves on to speak about the Messiah. Again, getting her attention at an even deeper level. And then finally, the last words that he speaks to her are, now I'm going to paraphrase a little bit here, but what he does is he tells her that he is Messiah. After speaking to Jesus, she's spoken all these words to her, she leaves. And she leaves her water jar behind. I just want to remind you, the very reason that she came was to retrieve water. So that water jar, whether it was at that moment in time, whether it was full or empty, because we're not told if she had already drawn water or not, but full or empty, that water jar was very important to her. Without it, she's not going to have anything to carry water back to her house. Yet, she leaves it behind. She leaves it behind. There is significance in the fact that she left that water jar behind. Now, I said that that the Lord does not draw a conclusion for us, that he leaves us to draw our own conclusion about this particular passage. But he does leave us a clue that leads us in the right direction. He wants us to understand why this information is there and what the significance is. I want to reread the verse from the English Standard Version, which is the translation we use in this church, what I'm teaching from this morning. I also want to read it from the King James Version and draw something to your attention. First, from the ESV, John chapter 4, verse 28, says, "So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people." That's from the ESV. From the King James, says, "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men." Now, I want to draw your attention to, in these two different translations, two words. They both come from the same original word, but I want to draw your attention to, in the ESV, the word so the woman left her water jar. And in the King James Version, the word then. The woman then left her water pot. Now, these words, so and then, they are grammatically what you refer to as a conjunction or a connector word. And we've studied this many, many times in other studies, the purpose of connector words. A connector word, the purpose of it is to connect two words, two phrases, or two thoughts together. And what this connector word is doing is it is connecting all that Jesus has spoken to her up to this point, connecting that to her leaving her water jar and going into the city to tell people about Jesus. Now, when it comes to connector words like this, there's two possibilities as far as the type of connection. The first is what you refer to as an external connection. It could mean merely that one thought chronologically follows another. It could be just that simple. First this happened, then this happened. Okay, that would be external. But another possibility is an internal connection, which would be more of like a cause and effect type of connection, or one thought, one idea flows from or out of the other. I believe that it's the latter, that it is the cause and effect type of connection that these words are making. All that Jesus spoke to this woman up to verse 26, all of the words that he spoke to her up to that point affected her heart in such a way that when she heard that he was Messiah, in verse 26, when he declares to her, "I am Messiah," she believed and she was saved. That's the effect that his words had on her. Now, according to our passage, there's an immediate effect. She hears all that he has to say. He speaks to her that he's Messiah. It has this impact on her heart. And then she does something. That immediate effect, according to our passage, is that she left her water jar behind. She left it. The significance here is this. Why did she leave that water jar behind? Because she had a shift in perspective. She came with one perspective, and now after speaking to the Lord Jesus, and after him declaring that he is the Messiah, and her believing that, in a saving way, she has a different perspective. At that point in time, she now understands that she's going to continue to need physical water. Okay? She's no longer thinking this is some type of wonderful thing that, you know, like hot and cold running water. It's not. She understands that she's going to continue to need physical water. But her perspective on it at that point was changed. The words of Jesus had so affected her at that point that she forgot all else for the moment. Now, when I say that she forgot, it doesn't mean that she had a lapse of memory about what she was doing or about the fact that she had brought her water pot and it was there. What I mean is that it was simply no longer her perspective as it had been before she was saved. Now her perspective is different. It's no longer her own perspective, but it is the Lord's perspective that she has. And now that change in perspective drove a change in priority. The priorities of her life are now different. She came with the priority to get water, but now that is no longer her priority. Her priority is Jesus' priority. And in her heart and in her mind at that moment, it was to go and to share with the people in town that Messiah had come. Her shift in perspective led to that shift in priority. She, what happened here is that she has left behind that which formerly drove and motivated her. Why was she there? To retrieve water. That's what was driving her. That's what was motivating her. That's what was important to her. And this shift in perspective, this shift in priority in her life was expressed in her leaving that water jar behind. Her priority at this point was no longer her own needs or her own desires. Her priority was now to follow Jesus. Praise God. Now, what I've described up to this point is a principle. And it's not just a principle that I made up, and it's not a worldly principle, but it is a biblical principle. And at this point, what I want to do is I want to give you some examples from the scriptures of this principle that I've described at work. And I've got several, but I want to begin right here in this passage. I read the entire passage. So there's an example of this principle at work in this passage. And it's an example given to us by the Lord Jesus himself. What does he do? What is he doing in this narrative? Well, towards the end of the narrative, what we see is that he himself leaves behind something. He leaves behind his own physical hunger and thirst. Why was he there in the first place? Why was he sitting at that well? Tells us he was there because he was wearied, he was hungry, and he was thirsty. Yet, his work, his assignment, was so important to him that it superseded even his hunger and his thirst. When his disciples came to him with food and encouraged him to eat, what did he do? He left the physical hunger and the physical thirst behind. And he spoke to them about his priority. Let's go to verse 34 and just reread that verse, because that describes to us Jesus' priority. John 4, verse 34. Now, this is right after they brought him food. They're encouraging him to eat. And he says, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." That was Jesus' priority, to do the work that his Father had sent him to do. His strength was provided by God, by his Father. And what we can draw from that is that all that we need to accomplish our assignment, all that we need to accomplish the work that the Lord has given us to do, is truly provided by God. The Lord's work was such a priority to him that he equated it with food and water, the fundamental necessities of life. In fact, his work, his assignment, was more important to him than food and water. He placed doing that work above food and water. And how had all this affected the woman? Telling the townspeople about Jesus was now more important to the to her than her task of retrieving water. And that was represented by the fact that she went and she left the water pot behind. That was not her priority any longer. Okay, so I've given you an example of this principle that the Lord has given us from that very passage. I want to also give you, via several other passages, instruction from the Lord regarding this principle. Okay, so let's take a look at a couple of these passages. Matthew chapter 4. First, I want to read verses 18 through 20. So let's go Matthew 4, 18 through 20. Matthew 4, 18 says, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" Verse 20 says, "Immediately they left their nets and followed him." These guys were fishermen. Nets were very important to them, right? That's what they used. That was the vessel they used to make their living, their nets. And when Jesus called them, when Jesus said to them, "Come and follow me," what did they do? They left their nets behind. They left their occupation as fishermen behind for their new occupation. Their new occupation as disciples and apostles. Why? Because they had new priorities. They had a new perspective. They had the Lord's perspective. At that moment of salvation, their perspective on life changed. And that change in perspective drove a change in priorities. Now, if we continue in that very passage, let's read verses 21 and 22. "And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called to them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him." So once again, here's immediately two more disciples that he calls. And what do? They leave behind their nets. They're fishermen also. They leave behind their nets. It says they also left behind their father. Now, is this passage saying that they, at that point, disowned their father? Definitely not. Okay. That's not what they did, and that is not what this verse is implying that we are to do. What it means is, what is being communicated to us, is that these two men, like the two before them, had, upon salvation, upon receiving salvation, they had a change in perspective. Their perspective was no longer their own. Their perspective was the Lord's. And that new perspective, the Lord's perspective, drove a change in their life priorities. They left their nets. They stopped mending their nets. They left their occupation. They left their father in order to follow the Lord Jesus. Okay, let's go on a little bit further in the book of Matthew. Let's go over to chapter 19. Matthew 19, and I want to read verse 21. Just this one verse. I'm sure you'll recognize it, but I'll give you the context real quickly. This is where Jesus is speaking to the rich young man who has come to Jesus and asked how he could obtain eternal life. And in verse 21 states, "Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.'" What is Jesus instructing this man to do? What is he telling him to do in order to receive eternal life, in order to have this relationship with the Lord Jesus. He's saying, leave behind what it is that you treasure. Jesus knew, because he's God, he knew what was on the throne of this man's heart. Now, once again, is Jesus saying, is the Lord saying to everyone, you have to give away all that you own in order? No, not at all. That's not the point of this passage. He knew that man. He knew that that man's God, that that man's idol was his riches. He knew that his riches occupied that spot in his heart that was designed for the Lord himself. So he said to him, get rid of that. Give it away. Leave behind what you treasure. In other words, change your perspective. Leave behind your perspective. Take on my perspective. Change your life priorities. Leave your priorities behind and adopt my priorities. That's the point of the passage, and it's another example of this principle that we see with or in the woman at the well. Let's go on to Luke chapter 9, verse 60. Luke 9:60. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Here's yet another example. Okay, let me just ask the question. Is Jesus instructing his disciples, his followers, don't bury anyone when they die anymore? Is that the point of this passage? No, not at all. We should bury those who pass away. The point of this passage is change your perspective. Change your priorities. Follow me. Adopt my perspective. Adopt my priorities and live your life not for your old life or for yourself, but for me. Okay, the last passage that I have here to show us the Lord instructing us along these lines is in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Luke 14:26. And again, this should be a very familiar passage. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, is the Lord instructing his disciples here, and by extension, us as his disciples, is he instructing us to hate our fathers and mothers and wives and children and brothers and sisters? Is he? Absolutely not. Clearly, he is not. This is not an instruction to hate. This is a comparison statement. Notice the list of people that he has here are all of those people who normally in a person's life are those who that person loves the very, very most. Would you agree with that? So what he's doing is he's comparing the love that you have for those individuals that you love and treasure most in your life, he's comparing the love that you have for those with the love that you should have for him. And he's saying that in comparison, your love for me is so far greater than your love for even these people that it would, in a comparison way, it would appear as though you hated them. So just want to make sure that we all understand that he's not instructing to hate. He's not instructing to hate these people. This is a comparison statement. And again, it circles back to what we've been talking about. The real instruction is you will have a new perspective on life, where before, more than anybody in the world, you loved your father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters. That's your old perspective. Your new perspective now is that you are going to love me more than anyone else in the world. Does this make sense? Good. So he's giving instruction here for a new perspective, new life priorities. Okay, so where does that leave us? What are we to do with this principle that is described in his interaction with the Samaritan woman at the well, and in his own examples, and in all of these instructions? And these aren't even all of them. I've just given you a sample of them. Where does that leave us, and how should we apply this in our own lives? Let me ask you this. Does this mean, are our physical needs in our lives, are they still important? Are they? Of course. Of course. Did that Samaritan woman ever drink water again? Of course she did. Did she ever draw water again? Yes, she did. She absolutely did. That day she drew water, and the next, and the next, and the next. We're told that Jesus refused food. Did he ever eat again? After? Of course he did. So this is not an instruction of casting aside our physical needs and treating them as though they don't exist and they aren't important. Okay? So, exactly. Are our physical needs in our lives still important? Absolutely. Yes, of course they are. What about our desires? Because don't we desire things that we don't need? If truth be told, there's a resounding yes. Okay, I mean, I would say everybody in this room, okay, we are nowhere near in our lives the line of need. Okay? And if you think you are, see me afterwards and I'll explain this further. But you know, we're way above that line. We're deep in desires here, okay? So are our desires, are they legitimate and are they significant? Are they okay? Okay, I like that. I heard a yes and no. Well, let me begin this way. I would say yes. First, I'll say yes. Yes, there's nothing inherently wrong with desiring something that you don't necessarily need. The difference here is that our needs and our desires are simply no longer our priorities. We've had a shift in perspective. And that has driven, for each one of us who are truly born again, we've had a shift in life priorities. So are our needs still important? Yes, they are. Are our desires still legitimate? Yes, they are, providing they're not sinful desires, of course. They're simply no longer our priorities. The Lord will provide all of our needs necessary to accomplish our assignment. Whatever it is that He gives us to do, He is going to make provision for that. If His work is our priority in our life, we will always have what we need to do that work. That's a promise. Okay? What about desires? The Lord will provide all of our desires. How many people want me to stop right there? Right? Okay? The Lord will provide all of our desires that are His desires for us. Okay? If we have His perspective, and if we hold His priorities, all that we are going to really desire is that which He desires for us. Hope that makes sense. Because once again, That's a promise. That's the truth. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 for a moment. Matthew 6:33. I said the last verse was my last. Well, I'm going to throw in another one here. Here's an instruction from the Lord Jesus. And he really gets to the point here as far as this principle. He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What are all of these things? All of your needs and all of your desires. All of your needs, providing that your priorities are his priorities. All of your desires, providing that all of your priorities are his priorities. He is going to provide these for you. The point of a real encounter with Jesus, this is what the woman at the well experienced, a real encounter with Jesus. And the point of a real encounter with Jesus, transforming our life priorities, which is what happened to her, what has happened to us, it's one of the main principles of discipleship. A true disciple, true disciples hold God's perspective. And holding God's perspective shifts your life priorities. It's one of the main principles of true discipleship. The woman at the well, she left behind her water jar. She forgot her errand to the well in lieu of her new errand. She understood at that moment in time, she understood. When she first heard of the living water, what was her thought? She wanted it for practical reasons. That's what got her attention. You mean I won't have to do this every day anymore? I'm listening. Okay. But once she had it, once she had the living water, she understood that it was not the practical provision, but it was the spiritual. She understood that in her salvation. She realized that, and this is a very important part of this statement, she realized that in comparison, the practical was no longer important. Was water still important to her? Of course it was. Was food still important to the Lord Jesus? Of course it was. But in comparison, as a matter of perspective, in comparison, it was no longer important to the point of leaving her water jar behind. I mean, it's hard for us to fully understand it because we all have hot and cold running water in our houses, right? But this woman, in order to obtain water every day, she had to carry this pot to the well, fill it up, and carry it back. What was she going to do if she didn't have the pot? She wasn't going to get water. It was that simple. That water pot, that water jar, was very, very important to her. But now, with her new perspective, her new priorities, in comparison, it was no longer important. She left her water jar behind because she had found living water. She came for physical water. That's what was on her mind as she approached the well. That's what her mind was set on. And that's why I pointed out the time of day that she came. She wasn't coming for social reasons. She was coming with one thing on her mind. I need water. It's what her mind was set on. That's what she needed. That's what she desired. It was, as she was approaching the well, that was her top priority at the time. And then she received from the Lord Jesus living water. And at that moment of salvation, her mind was no longer set on the physical water. She left her water jar behind. She forgot about it. It was now low on her priority list. It was no longer her top priority. She had received salvation. And what does salvation do? Once salvation is received, we gain a clear perception of Christ. Our perspective is changed. He is known by us and received by us as our personal Savior. And there is a true turning away from that on which our minds, the unsaved mind, was centered. In her case, it was water. At that point, she had no thought of water or water jar. What was her mind set on now? Her mind was set on Christ. The proclamation of Messiah and His glory was her objective and her goal at that moment in time. Above even the most important thing prior to this encounter, the most important thing to her at that moment in time, water. The proclamation of Messiah was above even that. So I say to you, to all of us, we as children of God, as born again Christians, as people who have received salvation, we are now free. We are free to hold His perspective, to let go of our perspective, our personal, our old perspective. We're free to now hold His perspective. We're free to establish His priorities. Forget about your priorities. Set His priorities in your life. I want to read one more passage, and then I'll close. So as we're turning there, why doesn't the worship team come back up front here? Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. And I want to read verses 3 through 8. And then we'll close. This is the Apostle Paul. And he says, "For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." And then he goes on to describe what he means. "Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." So let me close with this. Let us, like the Samaritan woman at the well, and like Paul the Apostle, let's leave it all behind and live our lives for Christ. Praise God.